Here on recent Sunday mornings, you will know that we have been making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we turn to the passage, part of which we read, which begins at chapter 5, verse 12, and really goes right through into the 11th verse of chapter 6. If you were looking for a title for the whole of that section of Luke's Gospel, the most appropriate title would be the new creation, or the nature of biblical newness, because that is certainly the theme of the whole of this section of Luke. If you examine it more closely, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 5, you will notice that the rest of the chapter really consists of three miracles and three parables. The miracles of the cleansing of the leper, the restoring of the paralytic who was let down into the presence of Jesus, and the miracle of the conversion of Levi. The parables begin at verse 36, the parables of the new patch on the old cloth, the new wine in the old bottles, and the man who is so used to the old that he has no taste for the new. No one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, verse 39, the old is good. Now the theme of the new creation, the nature of biblical renewal, is stated in the parables and illustrated in the miracles. And that's how I hope we shall look at this particular section of Luke's Gospel this morning. The whole principle of the new creation is stated in these three parables and illustrated in the miracles. And I want to try to gather together the teaching of this passage that we may understand something of the essential nature of biblical renewal, of the nature of the new creation of which Jesus is here speaking. Because the idea of renewal is one that's frequently on people's lips in these days. In a secular sense, people speak about urban renewal, as I noticed in an article that I read recently in a magazine. In the reports to the recent General Assembly, there was frequent reference to the need for church renewal, or Christian renewal, or personal spiritual renewal. And there are renewal movements, as you will know, in various parts of the Christian world. So we do need to understand what is the essence of the biblical concept of being made new. And I want to focus upon three things that this section of Luke's Gospel highlights for us about the new creation in Christ. What he brings, according to this passage, is first of all a moral renewal, and that's one of the great emphases of this section. The renewal that the new creation brings is a moral renewal. The second emphasis of this section is that it is a radical, thoroughgoing renewal. And the third is that it is a divine renewal. And these are the three areas on which we are going to concentrate as we look at this passage this morning. First of all, the primary mark of the new creation in Christ is that it is a moral renewal. You might have noticed how that is strikingly illustrated in all three of these miraculous transformations: the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the paralytic, and the conversion of Levi. Look at the first from verse 12. You may perhaps know that the disease called leprosy in Scripture, which is probably not the modern disease of leprosy, but something somewhat different. But that disease in Scripture was recognized as a symbol for sin, particularly sin as a defiling, polluting influence
on the human heart, because leprosy was not just a disease that needed to be healed. It was a pollution that affected the whole body and made a man unclean, so that the language that was used of leprosy was not sick and healed, but unclean and cleansed. And so the man comes to Jesus and stretched out his hand and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus says to him, "I will be clean." Leprosy, you see, did not just leave somebody suffering and sick. It left him defiled and untouchable, isolated and cast out from his fellows. And it's easy to see how leprosy became a symbol of moral pollution. And in that sense, this miracle of the cleansing of this leper is also a parable of the new creation and of a moral renewal which deals primarily with the defilement of our sin. It tells us, in other words, that when Jesus comes and touches us with the power of the new creation, he cleanses us from all the defilement and filth and pollution of our sin. And if you want biblical renewal, that is where it will begin. Biblical renewal is moral transformation of our character. And the Jesus who comes to bring the powers of another world to bear upon our lives and to touch us with the new creation primarily performs a moral transformation. There is, quite incidentally, in verse 14, a very interesting lesson here in evangelism. Do you notice that in verse 14, Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. And it's a lesson that's lost in the RSV. But if you've got an NIV, you will find that the last phrase of verse 14 reads, for a testimony to the people. Not a proof, but a testimony. And that's the significance of the word. Now, what's Jesus saying? He says to him, don't go first of all and speak to everybody about what has happened to you. It's not talk. Fulfill what the law requires and then go and display yourself a man who has been cleansed to the priest. And that will be a testimony to the people. Now, what's the great testimony that Jesus is concerned should come from this miracle of the new creation? I'll tell you. It's a miracle of moral cleansing. And it is moral renewal that is the great testimony of the new creation in our lives before the world, beloved. And that's what provokes men and women to ask questions. What does this mean, they say? What has happened in this life? It is a testimony to the people, says Jesus. Show yourself.
Now we need to learn that so much in these days. A great testimony, in a sense, the only primary testimony that any of us has is the testimony of a moral transformation of our character. And that's the sign that the new creation has taken place in your life. You get the same emphasis in the other two miracles. Notice what happens immediately. These men bring their friend to Jesus. One of the other Gospels tells us there were four of them. They are seeking renewal for him, you see. The transforming, renewing power of the new creation which they recognized in Jesus. He is a symbol of the brokenness of the old creation in his paralyzed state. And they long for the powers of another world to touch him. And so they bring him to Jesus, going past every barrier, eager and determined that they will bring this man to the fountain of the new creation.
And as they bring him to them, to him, what they are longing for is his physical renewal and transformation. But immediately the first words Jesus speaks, do you notice in verse 20? He says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. The first word of Jesus, in other words, to this man is a word of moral transformation. Now, while there is no need whatever to say that Jesus is associating this man's sickness with his sin, there is absolutely no doubt either that the place where Jesus diagnoses his primary need to lie is moral rather than physical. And the new creation begins there. The same is true in the miracle of the conversion of Levi. What is that essentially? What is it that has happened to this man Levi, who wrote one of the Gospels later, as we understand? What is it that has taken place in his life? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 32, he hath come to call sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it was because they refused to recognize their moral need and lived in moral complacency that the Pharisees would never know the reality of the new creation. Says Jesus, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus brings a moral renewal. He calls us to repentance. Now, my dear friends, when we talk about renewal, when we speak about personal spiritual renewal, when we are speaking about church renewal, about the renewal of life within the church of God, the first sign of it will be a radical repentance and a moral transformation of our character. That's the first thing. It's a moral renewal. But biblical newness is not only moral, it is also radical. And that's what Jesus is spelling out in these homely parables at the end of chapter 5, of a woman patching an old and... Well, it doesn't say it's a woman, does it? That's a piece of male chauvinism for you, if ever there was one. A person patching an old garment and putting a piece of strong new cloth on this frail, frayed piece of material. And he says, you don't do that, says Jesus. You don't take a piece of new cloth and try and sew it onto a piece of old cloth as a patch, because the one will not tolerate the other. Nor do you take new wine and pour it into old wineskins that will not stretch to accommodate it as it ferments, because the old wineskins will burst. You cannot pour the new creation into old containers. And Jesus' whole point, you see, is that the new creation, the renewal that comes in Jesus Christ, is a radical renewal. In the new creation, the old is not containing the new, nor does the new tolerate the old. The old passes away when the new has come. Now you see, this is precisely what so many of those to whom Jesus was speaking, specifically, I think, the Pharisees, to whom the third parable probably applies. He says, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. Some translations have better. Now what's he saying? Well, he is saying the real tragedy is here are people who have lost appetite for the power of the new creation. They have become content with the old. And Jesus' revolution is a radical new beginning. My dear friends, there are some of us here this morning who may need to learn that.
that the new creation is not just a bit of religion mixed into the person that you already are. That living New Testament Christianity is about a new birth, about new life, about a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's the basic miracle of God's grace that he performs within us. He does not just stir something into the previous mixture, nor does he pour something into the existing container. He makes a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that the kind of Christianity that you know this morning? Because I want to say to you, it's the only biblical kind. Jesus never just patches up an old life. He makes everything new. Now that's the most glorious good news that this sick and needy world in which we sit this morning at the beginning of June 1985 so desperately needs. We live in a world that is seeking revolution in all sorts of different ways. But I want to say to you, the thing that ought to thrill our souls and send us out with an abounding confidence into the weariness of our society is that the only revolution that is adequate is Jesus' revolution. Every other revolution is superficial, ultimately. But the revolution of Jesus goes to the roots of our problems. And when we are faced with massive problems in society, in the aftermath of places like Brussels and Bradford and a thousand other places that never touch the headlines, what we are desperately needing is this revolution of which Jesus speaks, which takes hold of lives and transforms them. But are you sure that this is what you have? Because you see, biblical renewal does not just affect our emotions and our emotional experience. There are so many people who are looking for renewal today for that reason. But that's not where biblical renewal primarily has its effect, nor is it intellectual conquest or conviction. Biblical renewal is about the transformation of character. Radically, morally, permanently. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. And God knows how much we need it. This is what you see in Levi, you see. He left everything, says verse 28, and rose and followed Jesus. Biblical renewal is moral. Biblical renewal is radical. And you notice, thirdly, that biblical renewal is a divine renewal. That's really what Jesus is bringing out in the second miracle. You notice how he does it. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home." Now, keep your finger on that point, because that is a testimony that Jesus is raising to the fact that this is a divine transformation, both morally and physically. You'll notice what he is doing. It's a very straightforward argument. He says to them, here are two things that only God can do.
Only God can forgive sins. And when he said, your sins are forgiven, they said, it's blasphemy, because who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus says, here is another thing that only God can do. He can raise the paralytic and make him stand on his feet whole. Now he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth, that is divine power, to change this man spiritually and eternally. I'm going to change his physical condition and say to him, rise and stand up and walk. So visibly before their eyes, he performs a miracle of the new creation in order that they might see that it is God who is able through his word to bring moral and spiritual transformation to this man. Only the power of God can achieve it. That's what Jesus is teaching them. And that's what he means to teach us this morning. Only the power of God can achieve it. The power of human persuasion, the power of human ability and intellect can never do it. And that's why there's one place Jesus knew that that power for him made man as we are men. It was here that Jesus found where he was in touch with that power. Do you notice how we read that at the end of verse 16? He withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ knows so little of the power of another world in our generation? The power of the new creation. I tell you, it is because we do not follow our Lord's example, and we imagine that the resources and the power come from somewhere else. If we really believed what we profess to believe, and we all of us profess it, there is absolutely no question about that if we're Christians, we all of us profess power belongs to the Lord. But if we really believed it as Jesus knew it, then we would have the priorities that Jesus had. The multitudes gathering around him. What an opportunity. Look at him, he's missing it. No, no, no. He was taking it. And we're missing it. And what Jesus is establishing, first of all, is that the power for the new creation comes from God alone. And do you notice the corollary of that is that the glory for the new creation goes to God alone. Look at verse 25 and 26. Immediately he rose before them and took up that on which he lay and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe and said, we have seen strange things today. The power for the new creation comes from God. The glory for the new creation goes to God and to God alone. So biblical renewal is a divine, radical, moral transformation. But let me close with Jesus' words of warning in verse 39. Because, you know, this is not a manifesto for traditionalists, where Jesus says, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. I've quoted that in the past entirely mistakenly, I'm sure, to buttress my traditionalism. No one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is better. But the whole point of that parable is that the Pharisees were those who had tasted the old and so imbibed it and so lived by it that the ultimate tragedy was they had no appetite for the new creation.
And maybe that's what we need to pray for most of all, for ourselves and for each other. An appetite for renewal. Because it may well be this morning, my Christian friends, that many of us are here in church, if the truth were told, with little hunger or thirst for the touch of God upon our lives. And we need to pray, Lord, make me hungry, make me thirsty for the touch of the new creation upon me. A moral, radical, divine renewal. Let's pray together. Let's be quiet in the presence of God and speak with Him in our hearts. Our gracious God, we marvel at the glorious new creation that has come in Jesus Christ. And we bow to ask you now this morning that if we have never known His transforming power in our lives, you will bring us by your grace to Him today, that we might experience what it is to be made new in Christ Jesus. And oh, if our hearts and souls have grown complacent, we pray that you will give us a hunger and longing that you might touch us afresh with that moral, radical renewal that your Holy Spirit may do this thing in us more and more for the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.